Alexander Sanders, the Chief Justice of the South Carolina Court of Appeals, told this story to the graduating class of the University of Southern Carolina when he was asked to speak at his daughter Zoe's graduation. It so happened that when Zoe was 3 years old, Sanders came home from work to find that there was a crisis there in the household. Zoe's pet turtle had died, and she was crying as if her heart would break. Her mother had been coping with this as well as all the other things that go in a household for a day, just had enough. And so she turned this over to the father to solve. At the time, he was practicing law and serving in the legislature. Frankly, he felt that this was something that he had just not been equipped for with all his training. The mysteries in life of death are difficult to understand, and it's impossible sometimes for a mature mind to fully grab their hands around it. How much more difficult is it to try to explain this to a three-year-old with any sense of confidence? But he tried. First, he made the obvious argument, or obvious attempt that all parents do when their child's pet turtle dies. What do? They promise them a new one. And so he promised them, you know, we'll go and we'll replace this turtle. We'll go to the pet store and we'll buy another one who will be just like the one now that's gone. But this argument got him nowhere. Because even at 3 years old, Zoe was smart enough to know that there is something certainly non-transferable about living things. The turtle is not simply a broken toy. As you can get another turtle, but it will not be the same. You just can't do that with life. It was gone. And so Zoe's tears continued. Finally, in desperation, he says, I'll tell you what, we'll have a funeral for the turtle. But being 3 years old, Zoe had no idea what a funeral was. And so he quickly tried to expand on the theme and employed the typical lawyer kind of tactic of diversion. You know, we'll just kind of explain all this in hope that he could win the issue and could take her mind off these things. A funeral, he said, is a great festival in honor of a turtle. That wasn't working very well either because she had no idea what a festival was. So at this point, he shifted from being a lawyer to being a politician, and decided that the best thing to do was outright lie. And so he said, actually, a funeral is like a birthday party. We'll have ice cream and cake and lemonade and balloons, and we'll invite all the children of the neighborhood here who will come to the house and play. Zoe looked up with a tear still trickling down her face and said, all because Turtle died? Success at last. For Zoe's tears began to dry, and she quickly returned to her happy, smiling, bubbling self. Now happy, the joyous prospect of what was going to happen, and all because the turtle had died. But then the utterly unforeseen, inexplicable happened. They looked down, and lo and behold, the turtle began to move. It wasn't dead after all. In fact, in a matter of seconds, it was crawling away as lively as ever. For once, the politician was dumbstruck and wordless. What could he say? But Zoe appraised the situation perfectly. With all the innocence of her tender years, she looked up at her father and said, Daddy, let's kill it. In a humorous way, the girl revealed the depth of the value that she placed on the life of her turtle. As the people of Israel prepared to enter the promised land, God gave them His law. He gave to them as well, in that law, a picture of how they should value human life. And so He said to them in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, You shall not murder. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the commands that You give to us in Scripture. We thank You for the way in which You have used that over the last weeks as we have studied Your commands, as we've seen Your character and Your nature, as we've seen the call that is placed upon us, the call that You have for us as Your children. I ask and pray that as we look at Your Word once again, that we might find a better understanding of who You are and the call that You place upon us. For this I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Simple words. In fact, in the Hebrew, there are only two words. This is the shortest of all the commands. You shall not murder. Don't murder. There are actually seven Hebrew words for the word killing. The one chosen here appears only 47 times in the Old Testament. And without exception, this is used of killing a human with a stress being on intentionality, deliberateness, or premeditation. If we were to scan more closely and look at a number of different passages in the Old Testament, we would see that this prohibition does not apply to killing beasts, nor does it apply to defending one's home against nighttime burglars, or the accidental killing, or to the execution of murderers by the state, or to the involvement of one's nation in certain kinds of wars, as is certainly illustrated by Israel's history. What we would discover is that it is applied to things like self-murder, to committing suicide. It's applied to all accessories to murder. So even those who help out in it are guilty of this command, of breaking this command. Or those who have the authority but fail to use it to punish known murderers. Or to the killing of weak by the powerful. But it's really through the words of Jesus that we get the clearest picture of the meaning of this command. I'd like you to turn with me in Matthew's Gospel to the 5th chapter. Here we find, as part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, He addresses this very command and opens up for us great insight into what God is saying to us through this command. Matthew chapter 25, beginning verse 21. Jesus says this, "You have heard it said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Jesus was an astute reader of the law. He knew what set a person apart as a murderer was malice. If you were to look at Deuteronomy chapter 19, in the description there that's told of the cities of refuge, where if a person killed someone, they could run to and be safe from prosecution or from harm, unless if in the course of it found out that they were guilty. So if you killed someone accidentally, you would not have blood vengeance put upon you. Well, within that context, this is what the Scripture says. It says, "This is the rule concerning the man who kills another and flees there to save his life. One who kills his neighbor unintentionally without malice aforethought. For instance, if a man may go into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and as he swings his axe to fell a tree, the head may fall off and hit his neighbor and kill him. That man may flee to one of these cities and save his life." Why? Because this was done unintentionally. This was done without malice. Contrast this with what the Scripture says in Numbers 30:35, where we're told, "If anyone with malice aforethought shoves another or throws something at him intentionally so that he dies, or if in hostility he hits him with his fist so that he dies, that person shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him." See, what Jesus was noting there on the Sermon on the Mount was that their focus was in the wrong place. While death is an important factor and certainly determines the level of civic or civil penalty, it was secondary to the intent of the heart. The question is there malice? On this second question, the judgment of God, the danger of the fire of hell. And so when Jesus observed people engaging in character assassination, in anger looking at someone so that all thought and knew that you thought that they were a fool, he could say that they had acted the part of a murderer. They had acted with malice. Though different in degree, they should not have pride themselves or excuse themselves by thinking, well, I've kept the commandment. I have not murdered. Because they have not kept the commandment. For the evil intent that says, let's kill the turtle, has merely found another, more subtle voice. For in subtle and not so subtle ways, people can view the life of another as a means or an impediment to an end. In the Greek language, like in the Hebrew, there are a number of words that are used to describe killing. One of those is a rarely used Greek word called authento. It is a word that is used to describe both authority as well as murder. Isn't it fascinating? A word that you'd use for authority, you also use for murder. For what is murder but the ultimate exercise of authority, one over another? When motivated by malice, we exercise authority over another. We are guilty of breaking this command. Taken in this light, one might not be so quick to declare, well, at least I've kept this commandment. For as we know, ultimately, this is the source of all injustice. This past week, many of us have been following the headlines coming from Denmark in the Muslim world. We've seen a lot of that over the press and the like. It all surrounded a set of political cartoons depicting the Islamic prophet Muhammad that were first published last September. There have been demonstrations around the world with flags being burnt, embassies being torched, and even riots that have resulted in the deaths of several. Sometimes we can look at that and scratch our heads. What's particularly intriguing about this is that the cartoons were originally put together not as part of a commentary on Islam, but as a commentary on the fear that many Europeans have of offending Muslims by depicting Muhammad. This fear had led to a self-censorship. The newspaper Jalan Posten asked cartoonists to, as they said, draw the prophet as they saw him, as an assertion of free speech and a rejection of the pressure they felt Muslim groups were exerting on them to respect their sensitivities. In defense of their cartoons, one editor for the paper said this past week, in essence, "We offend just about everyone. That's our right." In essence, in publishing the cartoon, they were saying, let's kill the turtle. This was an assertion not of the right of free speech, but of the right of the free expression of malice. Now, I'm not trying to make a political statement here. I am rather trying to point out the grave nature of the condition of our Western culture of which we are part. For our culture is a culture that wants the free expression of malice. It reminds me of the psalmist who said, the wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. For sin is not only tolerated, it is celebrated. We want to be able to use and or discard people as it is our whim, fitting our agendas and treating them less than human. We want to be able to say, when it suits us, let's kill the turtle. An unwanted pregnancy? Let's kill the turtle. An elderly, disabled, or depressed? Let's kill the turtle. Now, most of us are, and most of what we see is not going to be starkly that self-serving. For we are often unaware of how tainted we are by malice, how often our actions toward and interactions with others are soiled by self-interest that works against life. Our wife says something that's harmful to us or does something that hurts us, and our response, let's kill the turtle. A friend at school tells something to others that we thought we told them in confidence, and now everybody knows. And with anger, we lash out at them. Let's kill the turtle. We hear someone talk about unfair working conditions in the third world and pointing to our complicity, and we roll our eyes and say, well, let's just kill that turtle. Frustrated because the plant is closing and you're losing our job, we have dreams and visions of how we can sabotage and make them pay for this. Let's kill the turtle. In hundreds of different ways, we face the temptation to respond with malice. This is why the Apostle Peter tells us, therefore, rid yourself of all malice. There is no place for malice in the heart of one who is filled with Jesus Christ. For as Jesus Christ made the connection, you shall not murder. It was through this command that God gave to the people of Israel. It was through the command that God calls the people to a radically new form of interaction. One that's not based on malice, which is death, but one that is based on love and respect, which leads to life. For the people were coming out of Egypt. The Egyptian civilization was one that was steeped in death. What was the Bible of the Egyptians called at that time? The Book of the Dead. Its greatest monuments, its greatest symbols are what? The pyramids are what? Tombs. One of the law's first tasks was to destroy the connection between civilization and death. You find this worked out throughout the law. As one Jewish scholar noted, he said that the Torah, the law, banned Jewish priests from coming in contact with corpses. Now we look at that and we say, well, you know, what is that all about? You know, don't we have pastors that go and they pray to people, you know, with people, and they go. See, what God was doing, he said the priests were to represent that which was life. Egyptian priests, their main duty was what? Preparing bodies for the afterlife. See, there was this radical separation that God was calling. You see it again. I could explain this on a number of different laws that are given that show this separation. One of those is simply the prohibition that God gave against eating meat that was cooked in the milk, or meat and milk cooked together. Because the meat represents what? Death. What does milk represent? Life. This is what initiates life within the animal. These two were not to be put together, because life and death were to seen as separately. As God called the people to throw off Egypt and their ways, through this simple command, God was reaffirming life. Life was not to be treated merely as a tool to be used and discarded at will. Interaction was not to be governed by self-interest, not to be directed by vengeance that cries out, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. There was not to be a place for malice. Jesus presented His way. As He said, you have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. For Jesus, was this just talk? No. He lived it, even though it took Him to the cross. This is perfectly exemplified by the Father, as we are told in Scripture, that God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, and we're told elsewhere, and His enemies, Christ died for us. For God looks and says, revive the turtle and celebrate its life. I've spent many an evening sitting watching my daughter's martial art training. And what's pretty fascinating about all this is how easy it is to hurt people if you know what you're doing. You know, you see them, you know, they're saying, okay, when you hit, you don't want to just hit, you want to drive yourself through that person. You got to think of that person as if you're just driving yourself through. You know, and there are these kicks and all these kind of things. The other day, he's showing this, and this very simple maneuver, you know, you just, whoop, you know, flips the guy down, he says, and then you take his arm, you twist it right like this, and then it's kind of like a motorcycle, and as he's going like this, every time he's going, yeah, you see the poor guy on the mat, turns purple and sweat kind of every time he does it. Because, you know, this is really painful. And you realize how easy it is, if you know what you're doing, to really hurt someone. See, the hardest training and what they have to constantly enforce is recognize this is stuff you're not supposed to use. For the hardest thing to master is oneself. For the martial art of nonviolence is one of the most difficult to fully master. Well, God empowering believers demonstrate that malice can be overcome, that can be defeated within our hearts, for life can be accorded its proper value. We find this, don't we, in examples of Scripture, in Jesus Himself, who demonstrated this time and time again, where He could have very easily acted with malice, instead acted with love and kindness, even on the cross, calling out to them, oh God, let them all burn. No. Calls out, Father, forgive them. We see it elsewhere in Scripture in people like the life of Stephen, who as himself was being stoned, who could have cried out for vengeance, cried out instead, what? Father, forgive them. We see this in people like the Apostle Paul and Silas, who had been beaten illegally and thrown into prison. When an earthquake came and opened up the doors to the prison itself, giving them an opportunity to escape and allow their jailer, or simply to just allow their jailer to commit suicide. They call out and say, in essence, we love you. We're still here. Now, prisoners normally don't stay in the prison after an earthquake and all the doors get open. You know, that's just not a common practice. What was different? We see this in examples throughout church history. We go back to the early days of Christians within Rome. When Romans had a baby that they was born that they did not want, and they could have been simply because it was the wrong sex. They wanted a male child and this was a female child, or vice versa. Or whether it was deformed in some way. What they used to practice, in essence, was infanticide. They would take the child and literally put him in the gutter, which was where all the refuse and other things like that would go. But history tells us that Christians, because they valued life, went and took those children from the gutter and raised them as their own. They could have looked and said, well, this is one way to get rid of that pagan population. Right? Just let them all die out. And will survive. Instead, they gave of themselves, sacrificing themselves for these unwanted children. We've heard number of stories of Christians who have been persecuted, who have looked at their persecutors and instead of calling down vindictive, instead of calling down God's wrath, instead have continued to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Not replay malice with malice, but repaying malice with love. We see this being lived out in people who surrender and sacrifice their lives, who recognize that others are not merely just to serve them. And so we have organizations like Great Commission Air or Commis Services reaching out and bringing life to people who cannot be a service to them, but rather is an opportunity to express love and give life. We see this in missionaries. Missionaries who have gone to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, even to some peoples who have been very hostile, who are very difficult. We've seen it in Elizabeth Elliot, who was willing to go back and speak to the very people who had killed her husband. Not replacing malice with malice, but replacing malice with love. We see it in students all across our country who enter into sometimes high schools that can be difficult, where they can be ridiculed for their faith, responding not with malice, but with love. We see this all happening in Christians throughout the world who let Christ reign in them. For as Jesus said, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The call of God is very simple. The ramifications are great. You shall not murder. Let's pray. As our prayer, what I'd like us to do, you find in the worship folder a prayer of confession. I would like us to begin with that, and following that, we're going to have a time just of silence. And this is a time where I would like you to bring all the areas where you may have said, God, you know, I came in here thinking, you know, this whole murder thing, we could point fingers at all these others. But Lord, all the areas of malice in my heart now, reveal them to me. And I encourage you during that time of silence, just confess them before the Lord. Seek His forgiveness. Seek His mercy. Will you pray this with me? O compassionate God, Jesus our Savior, it is so easy for us to rattle off your great commandment, to love God with our heart, soul, and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Yet we do not live it. Instead of loving you, we love the gods of our own making. Instead of loving our neighbor, we exploit, ignore, betray, and disregard one another. We are quick to judge others and slow to consider our own disobedience. Yet you see us clearly. Convict our hearts as only you can. Love us into a new way of being, the way that you commanded. Amen.